Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel opens this chapter by telling us that in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel is he's about 80 years old. As you recall, Darius has been impressed with Daniel, and he's given Daniel a very high position in the government. And Daniel's a busy man. But though he's busy, and though he has important things to do, he realizes, as he has studied the Word of God. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting. Daniel didn't have a Bible like you and I have a Bible. These books, particularly Jeremiah, I don't know exactly how they found their way to where Daniel was, but Daniel had that book of the Bible, and he had read it, and he had seen. Now, there are two places in the book of Jeremiah in the 25th chapter, in Jeremiah 25:11, it says, "Then it came to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord." And then over in 25:13, I beg your pardon, in 29:10, Jeremiah 29:10, once again, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place." So Daniel found that, and he thought, man, we're getting close. Now, there was still 2 or 3 years left before they would get to that exact point. It's kind of interesting because there were 3 incursions, you might say, by the Babylonians. They came, first of all, in 605, that would be 605 BC. Remember, you're going backwards as you get closer to the time when Jesus would come. The numbers get lower. So in 605 they came, and that's when Daniel was taken to Babylon. And you remember, Daniel was just 14 or 15 years old, and he's been there ever since. And then they came again in 597. And then in the final incursion in 587, I mean, they just they tore the land apart, literally. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem, particularly the temple. The temple was burned to the ground. And, you know, most of the people that were left were taken into captivity. They were taken to Babylon. So they'd been there for nearly 70 years, and Daniel discovers in the prophecy of Jeremiah that in 70 years they'll be allowed to go back to the land. And so Daniel's excited about that, and he decides it's time to really pray. It's time to seek the Lord, and it's time to tell the Lord. I'm sure Daniel had told the Lord this before. I'm sure there were other people that were a part of the Jewish population that was living there in Babylon that had said the same thing. But, you know, first and foremost, Daniel wants to make a clear statement of repentance as he begins this prayer. So it says that in verse 3, "I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So Daniel's really earnest about this. You know, as I said, he has important responsibilities in this new government, But his most important responsibility, he felt, was to pray and to pray seriously. I mean, you know, there are times where we're on our way to work and we send up a prayer to the Lord. Maybe there is a time where, you know, we're on a little, you know, walk during our lunch hour and we pray. But, you know, this was a really, really important time for Daniel. So important that, you know, he's going to don the clothing that you would wear when you were really, you know, it says sackcloth, ashes. He's going to fast. I mean, this is an important prayer. And it says in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned. You know, you read the book of Daniel, and you can't help but think, this Daniel, he's a remarkable guy. I mean, there is no place in the book of Daniel, there's no place in the Bible where we're told of something bad that Daniel has done. Daniel's a good guy. But here in this prayer, he says, not those guys have sinned, Lord. They've really sinned bad. And Lord, you've really got to help them. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. God had warned them when he brought them into this fabulous land, the promised land. He said, you know, I'll give you my commandments. It won't be hard. You just have to follow those commandments, love me, and I'll bless you. And he did bless them. But, you know, it didn't take them long at all to begin to depart from the Lord. And the Lord gave them so many opportunities to come back and get right with the Lord. But they just kept blowing it time after time. And finally, you know, after hundreds of years and, you know, part of the nation had already been taken into captivity and just Judah was left. And God said, that's it. And, you know, the Babylonians came and they, you know, three times, as I mentioned, they came into Jerusalem. And the third time, it was just a disaster. They completely destroyed the city. So Daniel knows all of this. And he's praying to the Lord. And he says, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because, well, we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And how many times had God been merciful? How many times had God forgiven them? How many times had God given them a new start, a fresh start? And every time, it just lasted a relatively short time, and then they would be back into all kinds of horrible things. They worshiped idols, and so Daniel, you know, he's having this special time of intercession, and He's not intercessing for them. He's intercessing for himself as well. And he says, Lord, I'll paraphrase a little bit. Thank God that you're merciful. Thank God that, thank you, God, that you forgive us. And we've rebelled against you. Over and over again, we've rebelled. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And again, you know, it wasn't like they sinned once or twice. They sinned over and over and over again. And finally, God said, that's it. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Here they are, captive in Babylon. And it says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's not just weird for the children of Israel. There are people who, time and time again, they've blown it. They claim to know the Lord, and yet they make mistake after mistake. And instead of bringing those things before the Lord, instead of saying, Lord, I've blown it. I've messed up. I repent. Instead of doing that, they get in this habit of, you know, well, I'll try to do better. And they do better for a little while, and then they're right back. Actually, they're worse than where they started. I mean, God says, listen, when you sin against me, you need to repent. And you don't just say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I really blown it, but I'll do better. No, you seriously seek the Lord and tell God, Lord, I have messed up so badly, and I need your help. I need you to touch my life. I need you to help me in these areas where I'm just not able to help myself. And you know what? God will. God will help you, but you need to humble yourself. I mean, so often it's, well, Lord, I blew it again. And there's really no humbling. There's no sense of a deep, you know, consecration to the Lord. Lord, I've messed up, and I want to get this right, and I need you to help me. There isn't that outreach to the Lord. Instead, there's just kind of a half-hearted, well, Lord, I blew it, I guess, and you just find yourself back in that same pattern. So Daniel, he's really repenting, and you know, this is just sort of an abbreviated picture of the time that he spent, because we'll see toward the end of the chapter that he had been on his face before the Lord in sackcloth and ashes, seeking the Lord, seeking God's forgiveness, seeking the forgiveness of the nation. And we're down to verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster, the disaster in mind, and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. There's an exclamation mark there. I mean, Daniel is in earnest concerning his repentance toward the Lord. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and all your people are a reproach to all those around us. So Daniel is saying, Lord, We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But would you begin to turn your anger and your fury away from Jerusalem? Because, Lord, we want your face to shine upon Jerusalem. I was reading today that an old saint, someone 200 or 300 years ago, said, you know, essentially what the people of God need when they're down, when they're out, when they've sinned, is they need the face of the Lord to shine upon them. And that's really what Daniel is praying. He's saying, Lord, would you shine upon Jerusalem? And would you do it for your glory? You know, first and foremost, it's not, Lord, we've messed up. We really need your touch. First and foremost, it's, Lord, for your glory. You know, we want to see your glory shine again in Jerusalem. And, you know, you can touch us and work in our lives, but it says in verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So Daniel is praying. He's seeking the Lord. And we're told, now while I was speaking, while I was praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountains of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, now earlier, Daniel saw Gabriel, but it was a vision. This time, it's going to be for real. He's not going to see a vision. He's going to actually see the angel Gabriel. And it says, being caused to fly swiftly. You know, this is one of the few passages in Scripture where we are told that angels actually fly. You know, this isn't fiction. Gabriel flew to Daniel, and he reached me about the time of the evening offering. So I don't know if they had an evening offering in Babylon, but I'm sure that Daniel could remember those times back in Jerusalem where there was an evening offering, an evening sacrifice, and that's about the time that the angel arrived. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. Now, Daniel had read this passage in Jeremiah, and he understood that the Lord would release them from what was then Babylon, and that they would be able to go back to their homeland, that they would go back to Jerusalem. And of course, Daniel's excited about that, but he really doesn't have a whole lot of information. He doesn't have a whole lot of understanding concerning everything. And so Gabriel has come, and he's going to fill Daniel in on some of the things that Daniel doesn't understand. Now, the interesting thing is that he is going to give Daniel an incredible prophetic insight. We're going to look at one of the major prophecies in the entire Bible. And, you know, Daniel loved the Lord. He'd been praying to the Lord. You know, it reminds me of a fellow in the New Testament that loved the Lord greatly. I mean, this guy, he had the same kind of love and devotion to the Lord. And you know what? God gave him great prophetic insight. In fact, he wrote the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, filled with prophecies concerning the Lord. So it says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So here is the vision that Gabriel is going to share with Daniel. Now, some of you have heard this vision, but I'm going to give as many details as I can so that we all understand it, because this is really a key prophecy for many other prophecies that will tie into this. But this is a real important one. It said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, when he says 70 weeks, does he mean literal weeks? Well, we know that weeks are groups of sevens. And as we read through this, it becomes apparent that we're really talking about 7 years. So there's going to be 77-year periods. So 7 times 70. Who can tell me what 7 times 70 is? 490. Very good. There are 490 years here that are going to be discussed. And he kind of gives a synopsis at the beginning of the prophecy. Now, it's so incredible because many of these things that he summarizes in this first verse haven't happened yet. And you know what? We've already gone through 469 of those years. What happened is that prophetic time clock was shut off at the time of Jesus' death. And right now, we are dealing with things pertaining to the church. Now, there is going to come a time when the church is going to be raptured away. And when that comes, the prophetic time table is going to come back on, and it's going to deal with the nation of Israel. So this particular prophecy, it's not about the church. It's about the nation of Israel and what the nation's future is. Now, he says in this first verse, in verse 24, that a lot is going to happen. It says, transgression will be finished, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, that happened when Jesus died on the cross, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, in essence, what that is saying is that there is a new order, a new program. God's new program is going to start at the end of this 70-year period. Now we've seen some of the things happen, but none of this this hasn't taken place yet, and that's because there has been this division. There's been 469 years that have gone by, but there's still a critical 7-year period left. So in verse 25, he explains it a little more. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, there are two figures that are given. One is 62 weeks, and the other one is a period of 7 weeks. Now, what's going to happen in the 7 weeks? In the 7 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, you might remember that Nehemiah who was at that time working for Artaxerxes. He was a cupbearer. He had a very high position in the kingdom there, and he had a friend return from Jerusalem. Now, Ezra had taken a group of people from Babylon. It was kind of a small group. It was, you know, a lot of people stayed in Babylon. In fact, it was during this period of time that the Jewish people went from being an agrarian people to people that were more accustomed to business. And but yet a small group went back with Ezra, and they rebuilt the temple. Remember, the temple had been burned down, so they built a new temple. And yet the walls of the city were still torn down. The streets really were in terrible shape. The city itself was needed a lot of repair work. And so Nehemiah, it just was a tremendous burden upon him. And so he asked the king, he said, can I go back and can I do this work of repairing the city? And the king not only said he could go back, he sent him with many of the assets that he needed. Now, a lot of those assets he would need to acquire when he got to Jerusalem, but he was given money, and even though he was given a significant amount of help from the king, when he got there, there was opposition, and you can read about that in the book of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah got the job done. He got the streets built, he got the walls built, and that took about 7 years. And then there were another period of time of 62 weeks, which would be, 7 times 62. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Now, when it talks about a flood, it's talking about a large company of soldiers that came into Jerusalem. Now, most Bible experts agree that this took place in 70 AD. And when the Romans came in, once again, they burned the temple. It was a horrible time. Many, many, many Jewish people were killed. Many were taken into captivity. And this happened, it says, after Messiah is cut off. Now, the fascinating thing about this is that there was a fella from Great Britain. His name was Sir Robert Anderson, and he wrote a fascinating book. And in that book, he made a calculation as to how long this would be. And his calculation turned out to be 173,880 days, which was exactly, I mean, right down to the day, the amount of time that it would, that 469 years would take. And, there have been many attempts to calculate that, and many liberal Bible scholars says, well, the numbers really don't matter, but he calculated it, and it came out exactly to the day. That is from March 15th, 445 BC. That's when Artaxerxes made this statement, signed this order that Nehemiah would go and that he would rebuild the walls and the streets of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah went, and that crucial date was March 14th, 445 BC. And this fellow, Sir Robert Anderson, calculated the amount of days between the time that this document was signed, March 14th, 445 BC, until the day when Jesus would arrive on the come on, John. I can visualize it. The people were cheering Jesus. What's that? The triumphant entry, the Palm Sunday. Exactly. That's exactly. And between March 445 BC, March 15th, 445 BC, and April 6th, 32 AD, was exactly 173,880 days. He even worked it out according to the calendar that we use, and it still came out 173,880 days. He made some different calculations, and it's an incredible, I believe, proof. Now, again, there are people that say, no, he did it wrong. But there's no one that can say this won't work. There are different ways of figuring it, but it's pretty convincing. And the book is very impressive. I meant to bring the book tonight. I didn't bring it, but it's an incredible calculation that he made. So it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, as we end verse 26, at the end, until the end of the war, desolations are determined, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about, first of all, the last year. And what is done here by Gabriel as he is explaining this whole thing to Daniel is he is dividing the year into the first half and the second half. So the first half, he signs this treaty with the Jewish people. And what he does is he rebuilds the temple. And, the person who is doing this is called by many names in the Bible, but we know him best as the Antichrist. And what the Antichrist does is he is somehow able to work out a deal with the Muslim people where there is a huge wall built on the Temple Mount, and on one side is the Muslim place of worship, and on the other side is this new temple, and somehow it works. Now, there are things that are going to happen between now and the time that this becomes a reality that I think will perhaps help, make this the building of the temple a reality. I mean, right now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you go up on the Temple Mount, and there are people watching you. And one year we were there, there was a riot, and we couldn't go up. When Israel was victorious in the 67 war, the 1967 war, they were able to regain control of the city of Jerusalem. But the primary military leader at the time, trying to think of his name, he's the guy that had the patch on his eye. Who knows? No, not Saddam Hussein. No, this is in 1967. He in effect allowed the Muslim people to use the Temple Mount because that's where their place of worship is. It belongs to the Jewish people, but you would never know that by the tremendous animosity that the Muslim people have, but it actually is Jewish property. But the Antichrist is going to build a new temple, and everybody's going to be happy. And but in the middle of the week, so there's going to be a 3.5-year period. Now remember, these weeks, year by year basis, it's on the basis of a 360-day year, not a 365-day year. And the reason I say that is because there are passages in the book of Revelation where it says that we're talking about 360 days. So in the middle of the week, it says that he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So he's going to stop the Jewish religion that is taking place there at the temple, and he is going to set up a horrible abominations. It says abominations, that there's going to be just the strangest kind of idol. This idol is going to appear like it's alive, and so it says, until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So right up until the end of the final 7-year period, there's going to be a tremendous struggle going on as that last 3.5 years. What is it called in the Bible? It's called the Great Tribulation. Normally, the entire period is called the tribulation period, but the last 3.5 years, it's going to be wild. It's going to be terrible. And then, of course, as many of you know, at the end of that 3.5-year period, Jesus is going to come back. And guess who's going to come back with him? We are. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be caught up in the rapture before this 7-year period begins. And then at the end of that 7-year period, you're going to come back with the Lord, and it's going to be a glorious time, because that's when the transgression will be finished, everlasting righteousness will be brought in, all of the vision, the prophecies, all of those things will finally be come to pass. And most importantly, it says, and to anoint the most holy. So Jesus will come back. He will rule and reign, and it's going to be a glorious time. But, you know, this passage here in from verses 24 to 27, it gives the big picture of what's going to happen from a Jewish perspective. And, you know, at the end of this period of time, the Jews are going to recognize the Lord Jesus. There is going to be a time of recognition. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, I believe it is, it says, all Israel shall be saved. So we've got some really interesting things coming up. And who knows? We're getting kind of close. So God's faithful, and it's going to happen right according to his time schedule. We don't know exactly when that schedule is, but we know we need to be ready. And I think we need to be praying. You know, so often we look at the things that are going on in our own country and all of the political wildness that's going on, and it sometimes gets our eyes off the big picture, and the big picture is to pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that we can actually hasten that day. We can make that day come faster. In 2 Peter 3, I think it's 3:12, it says that, we can by evangelizing, by telling people who Jesus is, and seeing them come to the Lord, we can hasten that day. So praise God for that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to Daniel. Lord, you love Daniel, and because you loved him, you gave him these incredible prophecies, and we're so thankful that these prophecies, which you gave Daniel such a long time ago, are happening. They're taking place right before our eyes, and we're getting ready for this time when we are going to be caught away, and we're going to be with you as this earth enters into this incredible time of judgment. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you have provided a place for us in the heavens where there's going to be a lot of exciting things that happen. And we're going to come back with you, and you're going to rule and reign forever. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in your goodness. And Lord, I pray that as that day gets closer and closer, so too, Lord, would we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would know that you're faithful to take care of us. You're faithful to cause us to grow. And Lord, when that time comes, you're going to come and you're going to get us. That's going to be a blessing. So, Lord, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for the wonderful promise that one day transgression is going to come to an end. Sin is going to come to an end. You're going to be anointed the king of this world, and it's going to be a glorious time. So, Lord, we look forward to that. Help us in the interim, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Despite the distractions, despite the things that, you know, cause us to worry, despite the things that cause us to, you know, not think of what your word says, but focus on other things, Lord. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So important. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Getting close. Getting close. You know what we want to do tonight is just have a time of prayer. And once again, we want to invite those of you that would like to have prayer with someone. Maybe you have